come for the purpose to spend some time in the worship of God, looking and studying from His Word together with us. Thank you for your presence. If you have not filled out a visitor card, please take a moment and do that for us. We would appreciate that a lot. We can have a record of your being here, and we'd like to send you a thank you note as well on that behalf. So, again, thank you for your time with us this morning, and we pray that our worship is productive. John chapter 12 and the verses that Jeff read for us just a few moments ago are verses that concern some events in Jesus' life 6 days before the Passover. Mark gives his version of this account in Mark chapter 14. When Mark talks about it, Mark kind of moves apparently a little bit further along in the chronology of the events, and Mark is describing some things that he testifies are 2 days before the Passover. Whether it be the Passover meal itself or the Passover celebration may be somewhat of a discussion amongst those passages. But either way, what we find is we have come now to the period of Jesus' life in which the Passover feast is just about here. They are celebrating the meal that is described in John chapter 12 in the home of Simon on the north side of a slope on the city that is identified in your Bible as Bethany. And as they're here, John does for us the favor to identify several things that are taking place that are not identified in the other accounts. A couple of weeks ago, we looked in on this occasion from Mark's perspective in Mark chapter 14, but John gives us some detail that is not seen in some of the other events. So I want to just kind of introduce our time with those things that John provides for us, and then look at this account in perhaps a fashion that we did not do so the last time. When we notice this account from John chapter 12 and also as recorded in Mark 14, what seems like as a spontaneous outburst, Mary breaks into this room where these people have gathered for this meal. And John, by the way, gives us the information that they made him a meal. So Jesus was the invited guest. And while Jesus is here as the invited guest, this woman, Mary, breaks into the room and she burst this jar of ointment that she had with her and she anoints Jesus with that jar. And Judas, we're told by John, he sees this taking place and he's angered. And he's angered because his cry is that, well, this is a waste. There's some things Judas didn't understand. We'll talk more about that a little bit later on. But he saw this as a waste, that this would be done on behalf of Jesus. But what John does is he gives us some additional information. And that is, John tells us that Judas said this not because he was concerned for the poor people, but John says because he was a thief and he held the bag, giving us pretty much the idea that Judas maybe was dipping into the bag from time to time. And we wouldn't have that information were it not for what John provides us. And so this remark by Judas is not really an honest and genuine concern, but rather it is he was perhaps lining his own pockets. And so he is concerned about it for that reason, not because it was a waste. And then the text closes with something else here in John's account that none of the others tell us. And that is that the chief priests are plotting to put to death Lazarus. Mark tells us that they're plotting to put to death Jesus, but only John tells us they're plotting to put to death Lazarus. I don't know if you find that interesting or not, but to me, here they are putting this plan together to kill a man that Jesus has raised from the dead. It seems like it would be something very easy for them to understand that Jesus could just raise him back from the dead again. But they don't seem to have that consideration. What they are incensed about is that many people have come to follow Jesus because of Lazarus. And so their way to deal with that problem, well, we'll just kill Lazarus. Or I should say, he'll be put to death again. He'll die again, is their concept of things. Now this morning, what I want us to do, as we look at John chapter 12, is I want all of us, as we're gathered here, to do our best to project ourselves that we are now in this room, in this home of Simon, in the town of Bethany. We're in this crowd. We can see what is taking place. We can hear what is taking place. And it is 6 days before the Passover. And all of these individuals that have come now into Jesus' life, here at the end of his life, they all are unique individuals. They all have something different about them that we can learn from each of them and what is taking place in their life. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we centered our time mostly around what Mary was doing, but I want you to consider all of these individuals and maybe where you are or who you best identify with in this concourse of people who have come into Jesus' life 6 days before the Passover. And we'll examine each one of these one at a time and consider perhaps our own situation in light of these individuals. I want to talk to you first of all a little bit about Simon the leper. Simon the leper is identified in this passage that we have in John chapter 12. And these events that are taking place here in Bethany are taking place in Simon's home. And so the first thing we recognize about Simon is that here he was opening up his home to provide a place for Jesus and these others to take a meal. Now immediately John moves from that incident and tells us that this Simon was a man who at one point in his life had leprosy. Leprosy in their day and age was an incurable disease. There were no doctors that had any medicines or antibiotics or things of that nature to cure someone who had leprosy. And so the Levitical law, the law under which they live, had an extensive array of things that had to be done in regard to someone contracting leprosy. Just one of those things was that they could not be around the uncontaminated public. But Simon is around the public. In fact, it is Simon that is hosting the meal in his home, isn't he? And so he's around the public. The only conclusion we can accurately draw from that is that Simon no longer has this leprosy. Perhaps he is that unnamed leper identified in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 2, whom Jesus healed. The Bible never tells us that exactly, but maybe that's who it is. And so it could be that Jesus cured this man. Now, whatever else we may know of Simon, whatever else we may say of Simon, here's kind of what we want to highlight for just a few moments, and that is Simon was using what he had to serve Jesus. Simon had a phenomenal attitude. Simon has an amazing attitude. We don't know anything about Simon's financial status, whether he was poor or middle class or wealthy. We don't know anything about his social status other than he was a cured leper. But what we do know about him is that for whatever resources he had, he was going to use those resources to be a benefit to Jesus and Jesus' ministry here these last remaining days of Jesus' life. And so Simon, you need to get the picture of Simon as you perhaps in your mind's eye see him in this crowd of people. You need to get the idea that Simon is using what he has in order to serve Jesus. He's using his own resources. And what Simon does is he puts before us the example of someone who's doing something. You may say, well, it's no big deal. He's just holding a dinner celebration. He's just opened his home. But you know what? It doesn't matter how big or how small we may think the events are. What we need to understand is Simon is doing something. He's not saying, well, someone should host Jesus in their home. No, Simon has took that upon himself. And he was using what he had to serve Jesus. He's not doing anything superhuman. We never read of him, for example, like the Apostle Paul, who took all of those missionary journeys and traveled hundreds, even thousands of miles, spreading the gospel. We don't read of Simon like that. We don't read of Simon like James, who's mentioned in Acts chapter 12 through Acts chapter 15 as a pillar of the church. We don't read of him like that. We don't read of him like Peter or like John or some of the others. All we ever read about Simon is this little bit of information. And that is that they were eating this meal in his home. He has opened up his home for this purpose. The last meal that Jesus will have with his disciples. And so if this teaches us nothing else, it teaches us about Simon. That here is this man with this very good attitude. That it doesn't matter how much or how small he has, he is going to use that to be of benefit and to be of service to Jesus in his kingdom. We need to recognize that Jesus doesn't require great things. He doesn't require big efforts. What he does require is for us to do what we can with what we have. Now, maybe that to you seems like a broken record. I hope it does. Because that theme is repeated time and time again in your New Testament, isn't it? That all Jesus requires is we do what we can with what we have. You remember that young boy who is told to us in the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000? And he comes to this crowd of all of those people who are gathered there. And there's not anything for the people to eat. But it's this young boy who offers what he has. Just a few fishes and a few loaves. And Jesus takes that and he does something great with that, doesn't he? He didn't have very much. He's not that much unlike Simon, who didn't really have a lot as far as the events of John 12 are concerned. But what he did have, he was using. I want you to be aware of the fact that it doesn't matter how much you have. What matters is, are you using what you have in your service to God and his kingdom? Don't ever be embarrassed. Don't ever be ashamed that maybe you are not at the same financial status as somebody else. Because that doesn't really matter to Jesus. It doesn't really matter to God. What matters is, are you doing what you can? We can never underestimate the value of small things if we just do them for the sake of God. Just maybe making some sick person a meal. Maybe picking up the phone and making a phone call to someone who perhaps has some struggle in their life. And you take it upon yourself to try to encourage that individual. Maybe it's a visit to their home. Maybe it's not even something like that. Maybe it's mowing their grass or helping them get their groceries. Any small endeavor that we do in our lives, as long as we use it in sincerity for the work of God's kingdom, is not something that God overlooks. In Mark chapter 9, in verse number 41, Jesus there talks about, if you give so much as a cup of water in Jesus' name, that is not overlooked. It's not overlooked because, you see, Jesus sees even the small things. Even the small things. And we appreciate so much the opportunity that we have around us every single day to do maybe not something great necessarily, but just something. Just to do something in the work of God in the kingdom. And may we recognize from Simon this morning, as we're here in this room of these people who have gathered around, that this has all been made possible because Simon was doing what he could. He opened up his home. He used this effort to make sure that people who needed a place where Jesus could have his last supper, that was provided for them. And so to do a great thing for God in this world, it doesn't mean we have to be someone who has great resources, who has great intelligence, who has great financial backing. It doesn't mean any of those things. It only means we have to use what we have in our service to God. Please remember with me Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. A verse where Paul writing says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I pray that when you think about Simon, what you'll think about is here's a man who is doing something in the service of God. It wasn't much, it wasn't big, but he was doing something. I want to ask you this morning, what small thing are you and I doing every single day for the service of the kingdom? What small thing are you doing? What small thing are you participating in? And what are you going to do today to be like Simon, who will do what he can to serve the Master? What are you going to do today that is like that? Simon sets before us this marvelous example of someone who is willing to give his efforts. Now Simon's not the only one here in this room. There's another individual in this room. Her name is Martha. We read about Martha some three times in our New Testament. And did you know that every time you read about Martha in your New Testament, what is common on all of those occasions is that Martha is serving. Martha is serving. And so here when John details these events 6 days before the Passover, yet one more time, he's telling us about Martha who is serving again. Because you see, that's what Martha does. That's what her life is about. Her life is about serving. And so Martha served. You can read about that in John chapter 11 when she goes to find Jesus in the curing of Lazarus. You can read about it in Luke 10. And here you can read about it again in John chapter 12. Now somebody said one time that God has no hands but ours. He has no feet but ours. He has no monetary resources but those that we're willing to give to Him. The most powerful thing known among mankind, I want you to think about this for just a moment. The most powerful thing that mankind knows of, the gospel of Christ, the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, God places that powerful gospel message into the hands of individuals like you and me. That gospel message is disseminated through human hands. And so yes, God does use our hands. And God does use our feet. The power of the gospel in earthen vessels. There's no service to God that is ever going to be done in this world but that Christians get it done. And let me tell you something. If we're not the ones who are doing it, then the devil wins by default, because we chose to do nothing. Let's take stock of Martha, who has this wonderful attitude of being a servant, of being willing to be doing something she's so very good at. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and get this, and your members." He's talking about our members, the parts of our bodies. Yield those as righteousness to God. And surely Martha sets that example for us. And so Martha is this individual who is serving as she always does. We need to get the lesson from Martha that Christianity is designed to be something that is lived 7 days a week. It is something we are always doing. It is something that is regular, that is normal, that is just how we live our lives. And we live our lives in this fashion because not only of scriptural injunction to so do, but because that's what's in our heart, that's what's in our mind, that's what our life is all about. It's all about the kingdom of Christ, seeking the righteousness of God and the kingdom of Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Martha shows us the place and the importance of a daily life of service. And so let's maybe round ourselves back to our question again. What do you and I do every single day that only a Christian would do? What did you do yesterday that only a Christian would do? What are you going to do today that only a Christian would do? You know, the Bible tells us about Jesus in Acts chapter 10 that Jesus went about doing good. Somebody said one time that most of us are content with just going about instead of going about doing good. Martha reminds us of the value of the place of everyday service every single day of our lives. We need to recognize we have a service to perform. And so Martha is serving. There's another lady here. We talked somewhat about this lady a couple of weeks ago, and of course that is Mary. Mary's honor of Jesus can be seen, first of all, in a couple of things. And first of all, Mary gave her very best. She is not at all unlike that widow who is mentioned when Jesus is watching the people throw their money into the treasury. And they all gave of their abundance. They all gave out of the overflow. It wasn't hurting them to give. But here is this woman, and she cast in two small mites. And Jesus said she gave all that she had to give. Well, you see, that's what Mary is doing. She's giving all that she has to give. She's giving her very best. Most of us give just a portion of our time. We give just a portion of our talent. We give just a portion of our energies. But not Mary. Mary did the most valuable thing that she knew to do. And so your Bible talks about things like that. And for example, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. You see, there is the King. There is the Lord. There is the Master of Masters. And he's lowering himself to this level of being a servant. He's giving his very best that he can give. And those words spoken about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 bring us to take account in our own minds what Jesus did on our behalf. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus hold anything back on your behalf? What else could Jesus have done to bring about the opportunity for you and I to have the remission of sins? What more could he do than lay down his life? You see, Jesus gave his very best. When he shed his blood, he was giving the very best that he had to give. And what does that tell us about your life and mine? What does that remind us about Mary, who likewise is giving her very best? Mary is this individual who gave her very best. And Mary also reminds us of something else, I think, that is very important, and that is just simply this. Mary saw a need, and she responded to that need. Now, John's going to tell us some things about Mary and about what Mary is doing, and it's going to come from Jesus' own lips himself. I want you to look at John chapter 12. And go down, please, to verse number 7 in your Bible. John 12 and verse number 7. When the comments were raised about this waste that was made when Mary poured out this very expensive ointment, Jesus is addressing that in verse number 7 of John 12. And Jesus says, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she hath kept this." And he will say, "For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." I want you to focus for just a minute on verse number 7. On verse number 7, Jesus explains why she is doing this. Now, we are not told whether or not Mary fully understood her actions. Maybe she did, maybe she did not. But Jesus knows what she is doing. And Mary sees this need. And so Mary responds. Mary responds. Did you know that all of the gospel of Christ and the commandments that we are given within the gospel of Christ, that those are accomplished simply by individuals recognizing the need of those things and then just responding to those things? I want you to think for just a minute about the one-line commands of your Bible. Preach the gospel. That's a one-line command, isn't it? You'll find it in such places as Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 24 and other places. But it's a one-line command. Go preach the gospel. And you'll notice that Jesus puts that responsibility upon those who are His disciples and just drops that there and expects us to respond to it. He expects us actually to be doing that, to pick up that charge and realize that that task of preaching the gospel, it's not going to get done unless I do it, unless you do it, unless we see the need and we respond to the need, just like Mary is doing. Consider this other one-line command found in the book of Galatians. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible just drops that on us. That's given to Christians. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Just drops that on us. How does that need get fulfilled? How is that need accomplished of restoring those individuals who have fallen away, of bearing one another's burdens? How does that get accomplished? Only by one means, and that is by Christians taking seriously that responsibility. What about James chapter 1 and verse number 27, where your Bible will simply make the statement to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world? How does that get accomplished? How do we go about taking care of benevolent needs for those around about us, visiting the fatherless and widows? It's just simply by recognizing there's a need there, and we respond to that need. We don't have to have anybody to prompt us. We shouldn't have to have anybody to prompt us, but we should just see that need and respond to that. You see, what Mary shows to us is ours is just to act. Christianity is not accomplished just by thinking well, just by considering things, but it is ours to be doers of the word. James chapter 1 and verse number 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know why? Well, look at the end of that verse. Because if you're just hearing, but you're not doing anything about it, you see what James says? You're deceiving your own self. You're just deceiving your own self. We have to be hearers and doers. And so Mary sets before us this wonderful, wonderful example of seeing a need and responding to that need. Let me challenge you this morning to be a Mary. Is there something that you know of that needs to be done in the work of people around about you, serving Jesus, serving God through serving others? If there's something you're aware of, then just do it. Just respond to that. Just be involved and active in that part of the work. And so Mary is here. Mary, who is giving her very best. Now there's someone else who's here as well that John takes the time to fill in the information and detail some things about to us, and that individual is Judas. Judas is among this crowd who gathered together in the home of Simon. Judas, of course, being one of the disciples of Jesus who were gathered here on this occasion as well. And what John does for us is he sort of fills in the blank of several things about Judas who, had we not had that information, then perhaps we would not know what is in the background of Judas's mind. And one of the things that John tells us about Judas is that Judas's motive was all wrong. His motive was all wrong. Judas had put a price on Jesus' head. Judas had become obsessed with what he could gain out of the life of Jesus. And as the gospel accounts unfold, it is Judas who will covenant with. In other words, he will bargain for the price of Jesus. And we understand what that price was. And Judas has this attitude about Jesus that, well, serving Jesus, it's all about what I can get out of it. And for Judas, The ministry of serving Jesus has been reduced to just something very selfish. Rather than a Savior to be served, rather than a God to be served, a God to be worshipped, what he wanted was what he could get out of it. Now, in case you're not aware, that seems to be a whole thrust in religious America today. What can the church do for me? What is it that I can get out of it? What do I stand to gain? I talked with a woman many years ago, and she made the comment to me that where she was attending was not meeting her needs, and so she was going to move somewhere else. Now, I'm not saying the church is not about meeting needs. We understand much of the Bible commands shows us meeting the needs of people. But what we need to understand from Judas is, if that's our thrust, what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? How can I be benefited? And our eyes do not look beyond that. Our heart sees nothing else than that. Then really we're nothing better than that rich farmer that we're told about in the Gospel of Luke, who had gained this abundance in his life and didn't really know what to do with all of that. And so his conclusion finally was, I'll just tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns and I'll store all of this up. And I'll say to myself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And yet he never looked around and considered anybody else. He never saw what he could do, and all it was about was him. Judas is serving Jesus for a wrong motive. But secondly, I want you to understand about Judas, as John reveals this to us as well, is that Judas has a misunderstanding of what the ministry of Jesus is all about. In fact, as you look in John chapter 12 at verse number 5, you'll read this statement. Please notice there in your Bible, John 12 and verse 5, Judas makes this comment, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Well, you and I read that, and from the outset, that seems like, you know, a pretty good mindset, that he wants to help the poor. He wants to do what he can to assist those who don't have means to assist themselves. But although Judas asked that question and made that statement, we have the inside scoop. And of course, the inside scoop is verse number 6, isn't it? Verse number 6. Judas was a thief. He held the bag. And so he wasn't really interested in the poor. He wasn't really trying to help anybody. He just wanted more in the bag. But what I want you to do is think about this question that Judas is asking. This question about feeding the poor, looking again at the end of verse number 5, that this money being given to the poor, to feed the poor, couldn't we not do that? You see, Judas has a misunderstanding of the ministry of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus come into this world to feed all the people who don't have food? Did Jesus come into this world to clothe all the people who did not have clothes? Did Jesus come into this world to heal all the people who had various diseases and illnesses and sicknesses in their life? Is that the purpose that he came? Is that the reason that he came? I'm not asking you, did Jesus not do what he can to address needs like that? Most certainly he did. And we see that on many occasions, Jesus doing just exactly that. But you see, none of those things are the purpose for which Jesus came into the world. Here is what your Bible tells us about the purpose Jesus has come into the world. For the Son of Man is come. This is Jesus himself, isn't it? He's talking himself. This is why I've come. I've come to seek and save the lost. Is he going to address the needs of those who are homeless and poor and unfortunate along the way? Certainly he is. But that's not why he came. Why he came was to seek and save the lost. In Matthew 1, in verse number 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Here it is again, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, that's why he came. And then Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, speaking about God's planning of the timing of Jesus coming into the world, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, verse 5, to redeem them. To redeem them that are under the law. That, you see, that's what He came for. He came to redeem. He came to save. He didn't come to feed all the poor. And again, I'm not telling you He didn't do what He can to address those needs. He most certainly did. But the reason He came was because of the salvation of men's souls. You see, Judas misunderstood that. Judas thought that, well, this money needs to be given to the poor. And so what we find in Judas is that Judas helps us to see how easy it is to shift our focus from what the goal of the Christian life is all about. We live in a world that constantly tugs on us in many different directions, many different things. And you know as well as I do, usually that happens all at once, that we're being tugged on to do different things. But I don't have to remind you how easy it is in a world like that to get the cart before the horse and get our focus out of focus. Just like Jesus, His primary goals were spiritual and were of a nature to bring about the salvation of men's sins. And so must our goals be primarily of a spiritual nature. All we respond to these other needs as we should be doing, but we're doing so because of the spiritual interest and thrust in our lives. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6 that we ought to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And if we live like that, seeking the kingdom first and His righteousness, then what Jesus says will be true, and then all these things will be added unto you. Judas shows us how easy it is to paralyze what is spiritually important for what is materially important. How easy it is to put something material over something spiritual. How easy it is to put something physical in place of something spiritual. May that never be the case in our lives, but rather would we emphasize the importance of spiritual things, because we cannot afford to make the mistake that Judas is making, thinking about physical things. Now this morning, as we bring our time to a close, I simply want to ask you, as we have revisited this account, but this time from John's perspective, I simply want to ask you, where are you in this room of all of these individuals who have gathered here? Who best do you identify as? Who best fits your situation in life? Are you like Simon, who will do what he can to honor Jesus? You're living your life in such a way that it doesn't matter what you have, I'll use that in service to Jesus. Are you like Martha, who's serving? Are you like Mary, who's giving her very best? Or maybe do you find yourself like Judas? He needs a little help in his life. He's not exactly where he needs to be spiritually. Is that where you're at? Or maybe you're like one of these others. In this crowded room here in John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, there's all kinds of personalities. There are all kinds of things going on in people's minds and in people's lives, not that much different than what's taking place in this room right now. But what is before all of us is to evaluate ourselves, to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and see where we are in our own relationship to Jesus. And if it is something in your life that needs to be changed or corrected, then by all means, make that change, make that correction. Maybe where you find yourself this morning is that you're not a Christian at all. You've not obeyed the gospel of Christ. You believe Jesus is the Christ, but you've not made that confession that I believe Jesus is the Christ, like the Bible teaches we ought to make in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, to confess with your mouth. Maybe you've not done that. Maybe you've not repented of your past sins. Maybe you've not been baptized for the remission of those sins. If that's where you're at, then I pray you'd have the courage to do that this very morning. Maybe you just need to talk about that some more and learn some more about what obeying Jesus is all about. We'll be glad to talk with you about that. If you have that need or need to respond in any other spiritual way this morning, then why don't you come as Alan leads us in this song just now.